In American culture today, the far left has become a strange mix of amoral and yet also puritanical, but with no savior. There's all sorts of rules and regulations you have to obey, and if you cross outside of them, you're canceled. But the far right isn't that much better. Now, the far right is enjoying a political victory right now, which I share in some of the joy in, because of a backlash against so many things that the far left has been pushing for so many years, and American people are saying, enough's enough. But here's the thing. Go a little farther on the right, and you see not people who say, I was persecuted, and I'm going to love my enemy, but people who right now are saying, in your face! And there's something missing there too, isn't there? You see, everybody thinks that we're in the middle of a political war in American culture. St. Paul calls this out. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Our battle's against the evil one. And whether you're on the left or the right politically, the more that you fall into a lack of mercy for your fellow human being, the more you find yourself on the wrong side of a battle between heaven and hell. So I'm going to talk with Father Ken Geraci today, who's an expert on the topic of forgiveness and of mercy, about a new book he just wrote. And he kicks this book off in a kind of stunning way by quoting the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You got to read this, 675 through 677. And it's some of the only church writings that I've ever read that are truly apocalyptic and prophetic about what's going to happen at the end of the world. But it situates this whole battle for mercy right where it belongs. Not in political sides that are against each other, but in a battle between light and dark. And if you want to be in the right side of that battle, you have to choose divine mercy. You have to choose to love your enemies. Guys, it's not based to fail to do that. It's evil. And it's the path not only to hell on the other side, but the path to division that leads to ultimate death and civil war on this side of the veil. But like all spiritual battles, it doesn't start out there. It starts inside yourself. So if you want to embrace mercy and be able to love your enemies and be able to show mercy and be able to engage the hard topics of our age where it's okay to even be angry sometimes, but to engage it in a different way, a way that you don't sound like every other screaming voice in this world, but you sound like a disciple of Jesus Christ, guess where that starts? On the inside. If you can't show mercy to yourself, you have no capacity to show it to other people. So Father Ken is going to lead us through some spiritual insights and actual tangible practices that genuinely blew my mind about how to accept and receive the love of God for you and to rest in it and to receive His mercy and to have mercy on yourself. Whew. All that today and more on The Chris Stefanik Show. Buckle up. And joining me today, Father Ken Geraci. There's no better guy to talk about the topic of divine mercy and forgiveness and the whole thing, right?
We're here.
Yeah, thanks for being with me, bro. I really love you. I'm just so grateful that you're here.
Hey, you are a great friend and a great light in my life, so thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
And those of you who follow our ministry, you're familiar with Father Ken because he was a central part of our program on forgiveness. By the way, if you're a missionary of joy, you get access to that and all sorts of our programs. That freed me. It's freed so many people, that work of forgiveness. I want to talk about your new book, Divine Mercy and Spiritual Warfare. This surprised me how you launched with this, and frankly, the title of it. Mm. Because a lot of times we think about things like resentment or forgiveness as being a battle that's within myself,
right?
And maybe only within myself. But you enlighten the reader to the fact that this is a really central part of the spiritual war between heaven and hell. And then as I'm reading through it, I'm thinking, oh yeah, this is that. That clicks, that clicks, that clicks. And you started the book with a serious mic drop, which you usually wait till like the third chapter for the mic drop,
right?
Or maybe the end. And I want to read about just some of what you quoted here. You start with talking about the apocalypse, which is not what I expected when I started reading a book. It's a serious mic drop. The scene from Lord of the Rings came to mind. Like, I wasn't dropping no apes, sir. What did you hear, Sam? Nothing. I heard a great deal about a ring and a dark lord and something about the end of the world. Okay, here it is. The Catechism, 675 through 677. And I'll read some of this. And I rarely do this on our show, just like read a paragraph from the Catechism. But guys, this is one of the only places where there's an official church teaching that's genuinely like end of the world prophetic.
It's an actual prophecy written in black and white.
It's crazy, isn't it?
It's the truth.
And it's stated like this is fact. And it's not just taken from scripture and the Lord's words, but it's based on that, and it's going a little step further.
It's the entire deposit of the faith based on the magisterium, sacred tradition, and what scripture says, all compiled into three short paragraphs.
Okay, I'll read the first two. I'll circle back to the third one at the end. Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The mystery of iniquity, it then talks about. The mystery, I'm like, what the heck? What is this? Is the form of a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. And then it gets into how that is the work of the Antichrist. So this mystery of iniquity, of religious deception, it's not just like a worldly deception or seduction. It's like this looks like the faith you grew up with.
Right. But then the great apostasy of faith.
Yeah, twisted, man. It goes on, the Antichrist deception already begins to take shape in the world every time the claim is made to realize within history that messianic hope, which can only be realized beyond history through the eschatological judgment. And then it says how the church rejects political messianism. So again, this is saying the Antichrist deception is trying to push this utopia, that this heavenly reality that is waiting for us, to push that into earth through a political messianism. Now, of course, we've never seen anything like this in American politics.
No. Don't look at COVID. Don't look at this year. Don't look at last year.
Yeah, yeah. I got to preach the Eucharist to Congress, and I said, there is a Savior, and his name's not Don.
No. Nope.
His name's not Joe, and his name's like Kamala. I mean, it's Jesus. But this is every disaster in history. Is I'm going to get what's mine. I want to get the heaven that I'm inherently made for.
Right.
It goes back to the disaster that is the fall, that God made us to be like gods, but then we said, I'm going to be like God without God. I'm going to get heaven without a Savior. I'm going to get my restitution. And this is the roots of the French Revolution, the Communist Revolution, some leftists today, some rightward movements today. And it's all the spirit of the Antichrist.
Well, it is. And this is the world that we're living in, is that the further we go. And what the Catechism is saying is that in the end times, there's not going to be this general ascendancy of success, like we're going to be winning. No, there's going to be this great apostasy of faith. And what we're seeing in our church today is very much this apostasy of faith. And when we see the falling off, I mean, just specifically look at numbers before and after COVID, right? There are huge volumes of people, churches that used to have to show up to get a seat, you know, show up 15 minutes early to get a seat at church. Now, churches are only half full for most of the masses. And so there's this great falling off of the faith in a variety of forms. And we're constantly looking for things to be made right here on earth. And one of the great challenges that we have in our world today, specifically as it results to the church, it's being uncomfortable to stand at the foot of the cross and watch my bride, our Savior, be crucified, and not be able to do anything about it. 10 of the apostles tried to do something about it. John was the only one who could stand there at the foot of the cross and watch his Savior, his friend, his brother be crucified and not seek intervention. So many of us are like Peter, who has drawn the sword and wants to fight. Not only fight those who are trying to take our Savior away from us, let's just pause. Right? Who's trying to take our Savior away from us? It depends on which side of the church, right, left, in the middle. That affects you either way, right? And so we're willing to draw our sword, and we don't care who we're swinging our sword against. And that's the challenge that we're having in our culture today, is that there's hardly dialogue anymore. There's only yelling. And there are a handful of things that I would love to talk about on the internet, in on the air with you.
Yeah.
But it's like we can't, because it's that topic, those topics are dominated by those who yell the loudest.
Yeah.
And we've just lost this whole concept of I, thou, of being with the other, of recognizing the dignity of each other and having conversations. And so when we look at this culture that the church that we're in in this point in salvation history, this day, 2025 in salvation history, how is this playing out and how is salvation playing out in the context of all of salvation history? And then what are we to look forward to? Which is that the church will follow her Savior through his death and resurrection, right? So many times we read that she will follow her Savior in his death and resurrection, right? We're going to rise again. No, we have to die first. We have to be crucified first. We have to lose everything first.
Wow.
And now how do we stand by with joy, with love, with mercy, with hope, with anticipation? See, we want what Christ wants as long as Christ can have what he wants with all the stuff that I want.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, so as long as everything in my world is okay, Christ, anything you want, I surrender to you.
That kind of blows my mind. I'm going to think for the rest of the day about John the Beloved at the foot of the cross and the difference between him and Peter's response. Yeah. And, you know, our own bodies have to die, you know? Mm-hmm. And the church itself, I mean, the catechism talks about it. Like, yeah. There's going to be a death of the church itself and those who are around for it. And if, you know, in many ways we are around for it,
right.
You know, that you watch a death happen. And the response I want to have is always Peter, man. I'm taking my sword out, like I'm not literally, okay, but like I want to do something.
Yeah.
John the Beloved just stood there and prayed, and was and died with Christ in a mystical way.
Was united.
Oh man.
Again, this is the whole. I have the psychologist in my life who is the gifts that he has given me, these insights, and one of the things that he's constantly working with me on. Is being present. And I think I've been talking to him for 10 or 12 years. And it's always about coming back to presence. How can I be present to, number one, the person I'm with, what I'm supposed to be doing, and then how can I be present and then do whatever that is to the highest possible level? And so when we think about prayer, when we think about our vocation, how can we be present to God in prayer, the person that we're speaking to, whether praying the rosary, being present to the mystery, being present to the Blessed Mother, being present to Christ, or being present to our vocation. And that's not like stopping, let me focus on what I'm doing right now. It's like you had Eloise with us yesterday, right?
Yeah.
And it was just like to watch you two interact and hold hands on the ski lift. And it was like this beauty of presence that you had. And that's excellence. That's amazement, is to see, love, peace, the kingdom of heaven now. Not yet.
You know what I love about you situating your book in the context of the battle between light and dark? When I articulate how radical and how difficult it is, and when you articulate how tough it is, it's like, yeah, you just let it go. One of the only things that makes it doable for me in a hard moment is, well, what's the alternative? I mean, the alternative is the French Revolution, where everyone's killing each other in the streets because the quote right and left choose to not only be angry and disagree, but to solidify themselves in a place of resentment and contempt, where we actually, both sides, consider it virtuous to be in a state of contempt for those they disagree with. There's the alternative, which the end of that road is the stuff of the French Revolution. Yeah. I don't care if you're on the just side or the unjust side. The end of the road, the alternative is to be miserable. The end of the road is whatever measure you use to judge will be used against you. It's like, okay, Lord, I don't want that.
But whatever you live interiorly, you will live exteriorly. So there is that quote, and it was in the 13 Hours movie, the Benghazi movie, and I'm not going to get the quote right, but the one contractor was reading a book, and he read this quote, and he said, all the wars, all of the hells of the world exist inside each and every one of us. And when we look at holding on to resentment, when we hold on to those hurts, when we hold on to those injustices, when we're angry with the church because it's not doing what she's supposed to be doing, right? When we're angry with our bishops or priests or the laity for not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and I feed that, I put fuel on that fire of resentment and frustration. One of my favorite quotes, I think it's going to be on the back of my tombstone if I have any control over it, but it will say, just bumper sticker it. This is not a judgment, it's an observation. This is not a judgment, it's an observation. and to observe bad behavior in the church, to observe bad behavior in people, right? That's an observation.
Totally.
It's not a judgment. You can say, Chris did this and it was bad, versus Chris is bad. It's very fundamentally different. And so when we feed those identities and these labels that we're slapping on each other, and that makes that fire burn, and that's going to build and build and build, and that's what creates the wars in our culture, right? If we want peace in the world, we have to have peace in here first. Lumen Gentium, I had this, I was having this great, great struggle, and Lumen Gentium spoke to me. There's this one line in Lumen Gentium that says,
Vatican II document.
Vatican II document. Peace is tranquility between opponents. And that, I might be paraphrasing it, but tranquility between opponents, that's peace. And so when I look at the opposing forces in me, me seeing something that was wrong.
The opponents are right in here, man.
Yeah, the opponents are here, right? I see what was wrong. So like I grew up in the 80s and 90s where the church, like I knew zero about our faith, zero. I knew Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and that's only because my mother would yell that at us.
Yeah.
Jesus, Mary, Joseph. And she was praying. She really meant it. Yeah. She was calling heaven because she was going to strangle me and my brothers.
Saved so your life, man.
It
that did. Saved your
it
life.
It did. The Holy Family saved me and my brothers. And so I knew that. And I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But
that's
literally,
about
like,
it.
I didn't know the Eucharist. I didn't know anything. And so for me to make the observation that the church didn't do her job, specifically in my area, for 50 years, is not a judgment, it's an observation. Now, what do I do about that? Do I get angry about that? Do I hold resentment? Or do I say, I can't do anything about yesterday. What can I do today and how can I live better? And then how can I strive to make sure that those errors don't exist in my own life?
That all starts with the interior battle of mercy on...
It's the wars outside are first won in here. See, if we can have peace, if we can have tranquility between our own interior struggles, our own interior demons, if we can find peace, and but it's not that it's something you can do on your own. We have to let Christ be victorious in us before he can be victorious in our struggle, in the world struggle. And so if we can find victory here first, then that manifests, right? But if all we find is struggle and hatred here, then that's going to manifest in your marriage, in your family, with your children, in your parish, in your culture.
So when you see people being merciless externally, whether it's over a political issue.
Yeah.
And again, I don't care if you're on the, quote, correct side. If you have truth with no mercy and love, hey, I know somebody else who has that. It's called the devil.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
when it gets a little victory, he's like, in your face. It's like, and we see plenty of that happening right now. It's like if there's a political victory, if the response is in your face, you just left Christian territory.
Yeah.
You just exited what it means to be a follower of Jesus and prioritized what it means to be political, which those things can overlap just because like every aspect of life can overlap, but you have to first and foremost act like a Christian, right? But when I see that, or from the hard left, they might be right on a great justice issue, but then there's a total lack of mercy.
Complete.
The first presumption, coming back to what you just said, it's probably the person on a fundamental level merciless toward themselves.
Yeah.
And we've seen so much of that. And I love this quote from Saint Seraphim, one of the desert fathers. The mind of an attentive person is the sentry, the guard, placed over the inner Jerusalem.
Yeah.
If a person's allowing in dark thoughts of self-hatred, self-loathing, self-judgment, harshness on themselves, then, geez, why are you being a jerk to your kids? Why are you being a jerk online to people? Probably because you're being a jerk to yourself. And remembering that helps me not get too angry.
Yeah.
You know, coach us a little bit, because this is actually hard. And it's hard for me.
Yeah.
I have high standards. I preach them all the time. As far as like how you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
You know, I could do this in the realm of joy. We're trying to be joyful people. So then not tolerating my own weakness in that regard sometimes, you know? How do I practice a mercy on myself? And you have a lot of insights in this born of your own battles through seminaries. Let's share that part of your story and what you do to
cultivate
mercy.
Let's address that, and we'll loop back to my story later if we want.
Go for it.
The I saw this interview with Mel Gibson recently, and he said that I'm responsible for my second thought in my first action. Hmm. And he made this comment, going back to this quote, about how the mind, the intellect, is the guard over the way everything else responds. Mm. And so you can have a thought that comes in. I can see someone do something, and I'm like, oh, I want to just go, you know, sock that guy in the nose. Mm. And you're like, wait a second. Violence is never an answer, right? So the first thought is whether inspired by the devil, my own brokenness or woundedness, right? But then the second thought comes in to measure that first thought. And then we have to choose the action. Mm. So many times we don't have this filter in place that allows us to think, then act. Mm. So ready, shoot, aim. That's the way a lot of people live their lives. But how do we have that guardian in our mind? So again, it's to form ourselves on the teachings of the faith, to surround ourselves with good, holy things that build up the body of Christ, that create that capacity to be receptive to your guardian angel, the Holy Trinity, promptings of your patron saints, things like that. Mm. So that's the first thing. That second insight that I had really, it comes from confession, being merciful and recognizing these struggles outside. For years, I mean, I heard a very similar confession over and over and over again. And it was like, there's pattern recognition. And I began to solve for X. So
our sins are not very original. There's only one original sin. The rest are kind of boring.
Exactly.
Yeah?
Exactly. Stay boring. My friends. But someone will come into the confessional and it goes like this. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. I was hard on my spouse. I was hard on my coworker. I was hard on the clerk at the school. I was, you know, and I kicked the dog. And so I just had received this prompting one day. So I just over the top responded. I said, can I just ask you a personal question? When you make a mistake, are you hard on yourself? Hmm. And 9 times out of 10, the response is, Father, if you only knew how hard I was on myself.
Wow.
And it was like there was this pride that they were willing to beat themselves up that bad.
They actually liked that aspect about themselves.
Well, it's that they recognized it and that they held it in a certain sense that rigorism, that willingness to beat up on themselves was a virtue.
Wow.
Because no one's going to be harder on me than I am on myself, like I've heard that said too.
Wow.
And so when we look at that conversation, we see this generic principle that you are only going to be as kind and merciful and accountable with another person as you're willing to be with yourself. Mm. It's one
thing. Say that again, because that's a beautiful line. I want people to write that down.
You're only going to be as kind and merciful and accountable with another person as you're willing to be with yourself. Mm. And so it's like you'll look, whether it's business, whether it's sports, whether it's you name it, there are these people who are the experts, the best at what they do in industry, right? They're at their height. They're at the peak. But their marriage is a disaster. Their life is a disaster. Their finances are a disaster because they're white-knuckling, willing what they're good at and holding themselves to these highest standards here where they're letting all these things go over here. And so, we have to come back to a balance, come back to a communion, and recognizing that in myself, and again, I struggle with this, right? So again, I think this is tying into what you were asking about.
Yeah.
So I grew up in a 80s, 90s family, but I've got ADHD, dyslexia, ODD, and probably 3 or 4 other things.
What's ODD?
Oppositional defiance disorder.
Tied to ADD.
Which is like taking a Molotov cocktail and throwing it into a gasoline dumpster. My dad will tell you I was his hardest kid. There was a lot of violence, a lot of anger, and it all stemmed from the interior tension. Again, there were other contributing factors, but my interior life then, I found my value, my identity was based on what I accomplished and what I did and how well I did. Mm. And in academics, I can hardly read. I went for a neurological test 5 years ago, and I've been really working on this. Wow. And my reading, I've done all sorts of stuff.
And you've written books.
Well, yeah, that's
kind of cool. I'm just saying.
Yeah, no.
I just want to say, kids, you could do anything.
Well, it is. Like my best friend, he's a construction guy. He goes, hey, father. Father Dunn wrote more books than he's read. Just like almost true. So I can't read. So when I read, it's like water going through a sieve. It drains out.
Wow.
I can't, but I've compensated. Like, I'm an audio learner, and so I had to figure out how I learned, and that's a key. If anybody struggles out there, like, identify how you learn and then focus in on that.
Mm.
But in the academic setting, in my grade school through high school,
it's one size fits
in
all.
In college, man. One size fits all. Read this book. And this is what they said. I can't tell you how many programs I went to that they said, read this book, and now reread those two pages. Now tell me what you just read. And I'm like, there was a dog. Like, I remembered the dog. And that, you know, and it's just like zero retention to what I was reading.
Wow.
And so because I felt like an idiot, every time I would read three, like, you would give me a book and I would read it and I felt stupid.
Hmm.
I felt because everyone around me could do it, but I couldn't. And then the grade came back that says, affirmative, you're stupid.
Wow.
And then the teachers are like, you know, better luck next time, you know, stupid, right?
Wow.
And so you do all the, in this tension, in this struggle, and then all the other things that were going on, right? And then the devil gets in there and tells you how dumb you are and reinforces that you're no good.
Yeah, we think these are all self-generated thoughts, and there's dark angels that get a foothold in some of the dark thinking.
Completely.
Yeah.
Completely. And so I blasphemed indirectly. And I think many of us blaspheme indirectly. We use the word I am, fill in the blank.
Hmm.
The word I am is the most powerful word in human language because that's how God revealed himself to Moses.
Hmm.
God said, I am who am. His essence is to exist. Our essence is to exist contingently on his essence.
Wow.
And so every time we use the word I am, we have to be so careful what comes next.
Hmm.
Because my whole life, I use that in pride. I am so dumb. I am so stupid. No. I am such an idiot. Then the things that I did well in, business, sports, look how great I am.
Wow.
Right? And so I was at these opposite extremes where it was either emotional self-abuse or emotional exaltation.
Dang.
Yeah.
If you apply those statements about the Antichrist to the interior castle, to the interior city, it's the same thing. It's by my own power as a human, I will bring about the reign of heaven.
Yeah.
I wouldn't even say the reign of God, but under my power.
Yeah.
Right? Dang.
Yeah, everything will be right.
Because of me.
Because of me, but you're white-knuckling it, and you're willing it, and you're forcing it.
Dang.
And if you find yourself willing it and forcing it, it's, again, you've got to apply grind, grit. That's a virtue. Grit is a virtue. That fortitude. But if you're trying to control it, that's where it falls apart.
Work, but don't control. There it is.
Exactly. And so this great man that God put in my life finally helped break me down to recognize my own identity as good.
Oh.
And that was probably my third year or fourth year of seminary.
Wow.
Because if you would have asked me previous to that moment, if I would have died, I would have gone to heaven and stood before God, and God would have been like, Ken, man, great job, high five, big hug. You were great down there. We're kind of full. I mean, I really appreciate everything. And I'd be like, I'd been like, oh yeah, no Lord. Yeah, no, I get it. Yeah. No. I'll just go to hell where I belong.
Wow.
Because that was what, if you were to press these belief systems to their ultimate end, is that I'm no good.
Wow.
And it was through adoration, through being in the presence of God, through opening my mind to truth, and through an instrument that God put in my life that helped me recognize that intellectually, I am worthy of God's love. Emotionally, I am worthy of God's love.
Wow.
Eloise, your other children, the second they were born, did you love your children?
Yeah.
Why? What behavior?
They're mine. Hard stop.
Hard stop. They're yours. They exist. You love your children because they exist, right? Will your children ever lose your love?
No.
Will your children test your love?
Yeah.
Regardless of how much your children test your love, will they ever lose it?
Mm.
So if this is the way you love your children, how much more does God love you?
Mm.
Are you worthy of God's love?
Hmm. Hallelujah.
Some of it or all of it?
All of it, man.
Why?
I'm his. Boom, hard stop, yes.
Because you exist.
That's it.
This is the key. This is what I
That's
had
That's a beautiful
to...
fundamental thought. It's like ripping it down to the
yeah,
most fundamental
to the binary point.
Nugget.
I exist because he exists. So, a little syllogism, right? For all the Dominicans, you'll be excited. Deus caritas est. God is love.
Mm.
Man is made in the image and likeness of God. So, if God is love, we are made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, we are love. We're not loved. We're not lovable. Those things are true. But our identity, the core of who you and I and every human person that exists is that we are love. That's our identity.
Mm.
And this is where St. Paul of the Cross, one of his favorite books, is live out of that love.
Hmm.
And so to live out of that love, that identity that my essence to is to exist contingently on his, and then to live as he lived is the path to freedom, is the path to peace, path to communion, first in yourself, then in your family, then in the world.
It's so beautiful, man. It's so fundamental. I mean, this is the Catechism talks about adoration being simply acknowledging who God is and who and what we are before him as his creatures.
Right.
So what you're talking about is just so fundamentally adoration as fixing the lack of mercy we have in ourselves, which is frankly externalized and is the thing that ruins the world and society and relationships and everything sometimes on fire, it seems like, in the news, all coming back to a lack of that.
Yeah.
I draw my very being from he who is.
Yes.
I'm a contingent being. I don't have to be. Yep. He has to be.
Yep.
I draw from there, and therefore he loves me. And rest in that.
But now this is where you were talking
that's
about.
That's powerful stuff,
now, how do
man.
We do this without becoming soft, mushy,
feel good? Yeah, right. Because some people are going to be hearing us thinking, that's all I have to do. And
it's
like,
all,
just
God
love
loves you.
Pat yourself in the back.
Yeah, whatever.
and yet we do have to work for excellence and strive. So, where do you balance? This is all the Peter and John thing. It's like they exist inside of me.
Yeah, completely. So how do we,
Get along, guys.
We do this is that thing that I said about being accountable, holding yourself accountable.
Yeah.
Right. So now I recognize that I am love. Mm. And it's not that we are anyone special, but we've given a very special dignity and responsibility.
Mm.
And so our dignity is being children of God. Our responsibility is to live that in the culture, in our world. And so now there's the bar is here. The bar is not down here. Do what you want, feel good, God loves you, you know, he understands. That's heresy. That's total garbage. God calls us to the highest standards, to live and work with excellence, to strive. You did great today, do better tomorrow, right? How can we do it, not only the quantity, but do it quality-wise? Mm. And so when it comes to our sinfulness, when it comes to the sinfulness of the world, is that I have to take my own sinfulness seriously, to recognize that yes, my sins do not define me. It's God's love and mercy that defines me. But I may have a series of bad behaviors or maybe even a habitual or even an addiction to a bad behavior, to a sin. But that doesn't define me. God's love, God's mercy defines me. Now, how do I fight and hold myself accountable to fight those things, to make those good decisions? Mm. Right? It's like pornography in our culture today. Lots of people struggle with it. It used to be 90% men. Now it's 60% men, 40% women.
Mm-hmm.
So when someone comes to me and said they're struggling with pornography and it's always late at night that they fall into it, I'll ask them, what did they do during their day? Because if they spent all day on their phone entertaining themselves incrementally throughout their day, what do you think you're going to do when you go to bed at night? Your mind is already conditioned to entertaining yourself throughout your day. So at night, your mind is going to be groping for the thing that it gives it the greatest entertainment, which is that experience. And so you have to discipline yourself throughout your day. You have to have penances built into your day. You have to have that self-discipline of a daily schedule and a daily plan of prayer to hold yourself outside of yourself. Mm. It's like you know, kind of pulling yourself out and, you know, nailing yourself to a discipline, to something outside of yourself to prevent you from collapsing on inside.
Hmm.
I hope that made sense.
No, it does, man. Yeah. It does. Do those dark thoughts come back frequently of self-loathing or you're a loser, this kid's from childhood, and how do you respond to those things? Or how do you recommend people? Is it as simple as speaking the truth out loud?
Yeah, well, very much, because I spent my whole life believing a lie.
Yeah.
As all of us did, right? There's what is the lie that you believe, right? And if there's a lie, if there's a belief system in us, you overcome that belief system not by violence, but by speaking truth over it. Hmm. So in this question, would you indulge me? Let's just do this exercise together. So are you worthy of God's love?
Yes.
Some of it or all of it?
All of it.
Why are you worthy of God's love?
Because I exist.
Emotionally, in this emotional intuitive.
I know this and it feels so good to say it. Can I just tell you, if you're watching, ask those questions again. I want you to answer out loud with me, because it's just a great thing to root yourself in. Say it again. Yeah.
Intellectually, are you worthy of God's love?
Say it with me. Yes.
Some of it or all of it?
All of it.
Why?
Because I exist.
Emotionally, in this emotional intuitive heart, are you worthy of God's love?
Yes.
Some of it or all of it?
All of it.
Why?
Because I exist.
Spiritually, are you worthy of God's love?
Yes.
Some of it or all of it?
All of it.
Why?
Because I exist.
Are you worthy of all of his gifts?
Whew, yes.
Some of them or all of them?
All of them.
Why?
Because I exist.
Are you worthy of his promises?
Yes.
Some of them or all of them?
All of them.
Why?
Because I exist.
Are you worthy of an amazing marriage?
Yes. Yeah.
Why?
Because I exist.
Yeah.
Yeah.
In Christ.
Amen.
Right? So this I exist is in Christ. This is the... So you feel that freedom.
Oh, it's a beautiful thing
to
bring from the depths of faith and things I know are factual to the mouth, to the outside. Yeah. And I got to say, there's people who are watching and hear these calls to mercy and these calls to self-love. It's like, yeah, you guys aren't based. You're not, this isn't real Christianity. Dude, look at the cross. If you disagree with the Lord hanging on the cross, proclaiming on the cross everything you just said to be true, you're the one who's wrong. Right? And I
observation, not a judgment.
Yeah, that's it. And I like how you reordered how I said that. How do you know you're worthy of love? Because I exist. But the cross shows that fact.
Yes.
It's like, this is what he thinks.
Yes.
This is what God thinks about what you're worth. And he couldn't show you any more clearly. And that just like mercy and forgiveness, it's just the fact that it doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean it's not true. Because I don't get that. Yeah. I really don't get it. Yeah. I don't get mercy. I don't get the whole thing. I talked to a dear friend the other day who was at this guy's not a devout Christian.
Yeah.
He struggles with a lot of anger. He's at the bedside of a guy who took advantage of him, took advantage of other people. This guy was dying. And he's like, I just had to leave the bedside. I heard later that he had a come to Jesus moment. And, he's like, what is that? A get out of jail free card? I can't buy that. I'm like, it is. It's Jesus literally just got you out of jail.
Yeah.
And it's not fair. And thank God.
Yeah, thanks. Because
I don't want fair, man.
We don't want fair. We don't want fair, because this is what I did. And this is what I deserve.
Yeah.
I did this and I deserve hell.
Gosh. And this is where peace in the world starts.
Yeah. So now again, for all of those who might have a problem with what we just said, recognize that once we recognize it, we don't just stop there.
Right.
We recognize that God doesn't create junk. God only creates good. And when he made man, he said, we are very good.
Yeah.
And so that's how God made each and every one of you watching, that God made you very good. And your essence is to exist on him, and that you are worthy because you exist. Now live it.
Yeah, and live this call.
And yes, repent. It starts with repent and believe.
Because it's beneath you what you did.
Right.
It's beneath the state that God created you in.
Yes.
And he wants to save you. But you gotta let him. You gotta let him. You gotta let him love you. Yeah. Like my kids, the only way that they would leave my home and be homeless in the street somewhere without my help is if they weren't letting me love them.
Right.
They do have the freedom to do that.
They do.
That's the freedom of a soul that won't repent or accept mercy. Because that's another great mystery. In his might and power, he left us free.
It's crazy. When you look at the parable of the father and prodigal son, all throughout the scriptures, people are being invited in to the wedding feast, right? Never before do you find the father leaving the wedding feast, begging someone to come into the wedding feast.
Dang.
Yeah, this older brother cut himself off because of his anger. And so now the question is your question to me was, when those dark thoughts come back, do they still come back? They don't come back as much anymore, but when they do, I simply speak truth over them. Especially when I make a mistake, I do something wrong. I make that distinction. No, because you want to say, oh, that was, I'm no good, right? No, that was a really bad behavior. And make sure you include that in your next confession, right? So it's holding myself to the standard that making this distinction between my behavior and my being, this allows me to be present to myself, have that spiritual communion with God there, to see it through the lens of the moral teachings of the Catholic Church that we do not water down, and recognize my being, the goodness of that in my bad behavior, seek to eradicate the evils of my bad behavior, enhance the good, and then grow in that love of God. But it's the most important part of this whole thing is surrendering that to God and let God being the Lord of that, not trying to do it all on your own.
I want to come back to that where you kicked off your book with the mic drop.
Oh, sure, yeah.
In the catechism, because it dovetails with what you're saying, and I want to kind of land here, that it's not our power. There's a receptivity in prayer to his presence, to his mercy. And that's what brings about his ultimate victory in us and in the world, and ultimately the new heaven and the new earth, and the after the Antichrist and all the apocalyptic stuff happens, there's going to be a victory that is from him and us just standing there like John the Beloved with him. And this is Catechism 677. Because you look at the problems and it's like, yeah, I want to fix them. No, the church will enter the glory of the kingdom only through this final Passover, when she will follow her Lord in his death and resurrection. Sorry, that doesn't sound fun. Well, the death part doesn't sound fun. Okay, but the kingdom will be fulfilled then, not by a historic triumph of the church through a progressive ascendancy, but only by God's victory over the final unleashing of evil, which will cause his bride to come down from heaven. God's triumph over the revolt of evil will take the form of the last judgment after the cosmic upheaval of this passing world. It's his victory. Man, we got to stick with him. Stay present to him. Stay in adoration.
Yeah.
Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Completely. All that stuff, man.
And this is why I encourage people to commit loosely to memory paragraph 675 through 677 of the Catechism.
Powerful, man.
Well, because
thanks for bringing it to my mind with your book.
When someone comes up to me and says, this happened in Rome, or Pope Francis did this, or this happened in my parish, or this is happening in our world.
Yeah.
Like, I'm totally convinced.
Of course, they're never referring to the good thing that Pope Francis has done.
Yeah, exactly. It's the struggle is going to be so real in our culture that the divisions in our culture are so great. I would argue 2025 is going to be the most violent year of our lives.
I hope you're wrong, man.
I hope I'm wrong, too.
But, yeah.
But it's set up for it because of what we've been discussing, right?
Everybody feels justified in saying in a next level way,
right,
in the face of my foes,
right,
of my ideological opponents.
Yep.
And it's the spirit of the Antichrist, man.
So when people come to me and say, all of these things are happening, everything is falling apart,
yeah,
I point them back to 675 through 677 and says, please reread that and remember it's supposed to get worse.
The good news is
it's supposed to get worse.
It's
supposed to get worse. Yeah. That's what is promised to us through this black and white prophecy in the Catechism.
Wow.
And so if we are at peace with standing at the foot of the cross, there are notable peoples in our church that are no longer active in ministry because they couldn't stand at the foot of the cross. They couldn't stand there and watch the Savior be crucified. They had to do something about it. And I'm not above that. I am.
I hear you.
I could easily lose my vocation for trying to fight.
And fix everything by my own
power. By my own power.
Just like the French revolutionaries, man.
I could easily be a French revolutionary. Yeah. But I want to be a Saint John who freely stood at the foot of the cross, and he did so with Mother Mary. Hmm.
You have a beautiful spiritual practice, and it's very simple. Mm-hmm. And I want to end the show on this practice. And you shared it with me while we were skiing yesterday.
So the lead into this is that probably 3 years ago, a friend and I were talking about our just struggles. Like, we're just like, our prayer lives were just not, we were saying all of our prayers, but it was, we were phoning a lot in. Like, I was saying a lot of prayers, not praying a lot of prayers. And then I was reflecting on the parable of the father and prodigal son. And you had the younger son who ran off and squandered that wealth. You had the older son that stayed back. He said, "Son, you are with me always, and all that I have is yours." And one of our retreat masters said that that should be repunctuated. It should be, "You are with me always, period. And all that I have is yours."
The first part being the greater gift.
The first part is the truest inheritance. The second part is accidental. So all the theologians, substance versus accident, right? So the so I recognize that if there's only two prodigal sons, but if there was a third prodigal son, it would be the third prodigal son who was like totally in with the father and like, "I love you, Dad," and checking in. And but he was so busy doing the affairs of the father, he neglected his relationship with the father. And so if there was a third prodigal son, it was the one who was concerned about the works of the Lord versus the Lord of the work. And so the way that I try to live out that promise that you are with me always and all that I have is yours is I recognize in my own priesthood, because when I'm at home, it's a very monastic life. Two holy hours a day, just very monastic.
Awesome.
But when I go on the road, it's total inconsistency.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's a total free-for-all. And so how do I get my say my prayers and then do them with quality in a total inconsistent environment? So the practice is that I have a timer on my watch that goes off at 8:05 or at the 5-minute mark every hour on the hour. So from 8 in the morning till 8 p.m. At the 5-minute mark. And I don't do it on the hour because my watch beeps on the hour for a bunch of other stuff. The 3 o'clock, the Angelus, right? So, at the 5-minute mark, when my watch goes off, that is a cue for me somewhere in that next 55 minutes to take a moment to put myself in the presence of the Father and just be in his presence for the sake of his own goodness, for creating me, that I exist in him, and to return my existence, my presence, to his presence, and just to be still in his presence.
Just to think of your the source of all being, and your very existing as coming from him. Every nanosecond, if you forgot about you, you stop existing.
Yeah.
And just to sit in that for 30 seconds.
Yeah. I mean,
without saying
anything. 5 seconds, 5 seconds, 10 seconds.
Okay.
Whatever you're able to do. And I try not to thank him. I try not to speak. I'm sure you've done this. You were sitting on the couch and one of your kids just crawls up and cuddles on you. Something so intimate, something personal, words are not necessary. And so in this certain sense, as an adult man, as a priest of God, as a son of God, in my brokenness, in my sinfulness, in my successes, in my goodness, all of that is aside, I try to go before Abba my Father as his son, Father Ken, and just be in his presence. God is pure act. There is no potency in him. And so to come to him with my substance, to be in presence of his substance, and just have communion together.
Let's do it. We'll close with that. Before we do it, thank you.
I love you.
Love you too, man.
There's nothing formal to this. Just close your eyes and find yourself in the place of divine light. Allow it to permeate your mind, your heart, your soul. If you're struggling with this at all, just call out to your Father and ask him to draw you to him.